Today I'd like to consider what I've titled Red and Black. That's the title of the teaching. I'd like to consider red and black with you today, or black and red if you prefer. Not red and white. Not red, white, and blue. Red and black. And not black and yellow, so don't be smart. In bookkeeping terms, black ink represents profit, and red ink represents debt. So in a bookkeeping ledger, which we all should have, some kind of a bookkeeping ledger, we want to see black ink, not red ink. When you have red ink on your ledger, that means you're in debt. When you have black ink in your ledger, that means you're making profit. So one side of your ledger, you have red ink, and the other side you have black ink. Now, my ledger is all black, so black is beautiful, and I'm happy to say that. But what we're looking at here is we're looking at spiritual realities, not simply financial realities. We're looking at profit and debt as it pertains to a spiritual life. In Matthew 16, if you go there, Jesus is on record in verse 26, as having said, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And of course, many Christian circles, they think the soul is immortal, but the soul is not immortal. The soul is what makes you alive. It's what makes you you. It's your breath life. Animals have soul life. It's breath life. And God made, formed, and created man. He gave man a body. He made that body alive by giving it a soul. Man became a living soul. And he filled man with his spirit. So man is intended to be a three-part being: body, soul, and spirit. And the only part of that three-part formula that has any eternity to it is the spirit. Our physical bodies clearly do not inherit eternity. You get old, you die. We're mortals. And just the very nature of being a mortal means that you could die, because mortality is taken from the mortal. As for the soul life, when that leaves the physical body and you take your last breath, you're dead. The spirit, on the other hand, is eternal. And it's that spirit of God that gives us life. So when Jesus said in verse 26, "What's a man's profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own life?" Well, there is no profit, is there? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. A man would have to be foolish to exchange his life for material goods. And yet, the reality is that you work, you do whatever you do, you are exchanging your life for some sort of profit, hopefully. So if you work an 8-hour day, let's say, 8 hours of your life is exchanged for whatever profit you see from your paycheck for those 8 hours. You can never get those 8 hours back. Once they've been spent, they're gone. And more than likely, whatever riches were obtained from that endeavor will have made themselves wings and flown away to heaven, as it says in the Old Testament. But we all do that. And so we must think, what's more important? Is life more important? Or is the physical profit that the world offers more important? The same concept is also found in Luke, if you turn there. Luke chapter 9. It's in Mark also, but we'll just go to Luke 9. Couldn't find it in John, but Jesus talked about this. He also said that we should beware of covetousness, because the abundance in a man's life has nothing to do with his material gain. And we're to beware of that. Luke 9, verse 25. Again, Jesus on record. What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself? Or be cast away? To lose himself. To lose himself means to receive damage or to destroy himself or suffer loss. Or having gained what? Verse 26, or 25 again. Gain the world, lose himself. What's the profit? Both the word in the Greek that's used, or the term that's used for gain and loss here, are both what they call mercantile words. Mercantile words, merchandise. People talk about the Christmas season being overly commercialized, which it most certainly is, but life in general is commercialized. And all these things you never knew you needed until you got that catalog in the mail or saw that commercial. Oh man, how did I live without that for so long? Now that I see it, I know I can't continue without it. All these things are merchandise. They're fabricated. And both the word gain and the word loss are merchandise or mercantile words. A mercantile or a merchant is somebody who buys and sells goods. For what? Profit. And if he makes profit, then his ledger is black. If he doesn't make profit, then his ledger is red because he'd be in what? Debt. In 2 Peter, if you go there with me, and we are still looking at red and black, 2 Peter, great passage here, chapter 1, a very familiar passage to all of us, 2 Peter, chapter 1, towards the latter end of that chapter, in the 20th verse, we read, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Yet many Christian circles, they continue to privately interpret what they read. Arrest the verse from its context. You can get the Bible to say anything you want it to say, if you're willing to do that. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But in contrast, now verse 1 of chapter 2 is clearly misplaced because the word but is in contrast. So you want to continue the thought about holy men of God speaking as they were moved by Holy Spirit, but there were false prophets also. There's always that choice, you know, to believe the truth of God's word, to believe what the world says, to believe God's people, God's man, or to believe the false prophets, and the world's full of them. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Make no mistake, that's true. Who, privately or privately, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The way of truth, Jesus Christ said, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And through covetousness, you know that covetousness, that's when you want all that stuff you ain't got. Covetousness is that over-desire for things, for material gains, the thought that true gain is material. Covetousness also can be that kind of thing where you're jealous of something someone else has, to the end that you want that thing that they have, but not that particular thing, that same thing. Not something like that person has, what that person has. Covetousness, that's that temptation that we face. Through that temptation, through covetousness, shall they, these false teachers, with feigned words are fabricated words, make merchandise of who? You buy into that false narrative, you buy into those fabricated words, you allow covetousness to become a part of your life, and you become merchandise. Imagine that. Whose judgment, theirs, now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. What a passage. What a truth. And, you know, we see it all the time, that people reject spiritual realities because of material greed or material things or just simply for carnal reasons. You know, we all, because of Adam's discretion or lack thereof, Adam's transgression, I should say, because of that, we all have inherited what the Word of God calls the sin nature or the carnal nature. And, of course, that carnal or sin nature is that one that is subject to covetousness. That's the part of us, that's that old man that can be lured by covetousness. And we begin to look at things through one or more of the five senses, when we should look at things spiritually. If we look at things through the five senses, we can buy into those fabricated words. We'll find ourselves becoming nothing more than merchandise, and our ledger will be red, not black. And so it's very important that we try to walk to the best of our ability by the new nature, by that divine nature, which is born within when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord. Look at James 4. Hebrews, James, two books to the left. Chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now. That means come on now. You that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell, and get gain. So, very important. People make all these plans. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other thing. Well, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You have no idea. So I suggest that you do your best to live life without regrets. Don't wish for shoulda, woulda, coulda. Buying and selling to make gain, that's the whole aspect of a person's life who's led around by the nose through covetousness, fabricated words. And then he says, verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. None of us do. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. The older you get, the more you realize how true that is. Life is like that. It's a vapor. Did you ever see a vapor? A smoky vapor? Just a little wind comes along, it's gone. That's how life is, you know. 1 minute you're alive and kicking, the next minute you wake up, you're dead, right? Like my mom used to say. One of these mornings you wake up and you're dead. And that's what life is. That's why what we ought to say is, if the Lord will, we'll live and do this and do that. And that's what we should do. Lord willing. Buy and sell. So very important to some people. Look at Proverbs 3. Buying and selling. We all do it, of course. I'm not saying we don't. But priorities are in order. Verse 13. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Well, what kind of wisdom and understanding do you suppose we're looking at here? Spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. Now, wisdom, of course, is the correct application of knowledge. So first one must have knowledge before one can hope to have wisdom. Then and only then will you get understanding. People walk around scratching their heads and thinking they're right about so many things in life. But the reality of it is, if you do not have the biblical knowledge and you do not apply it, because it's not enough to just have it, you don't apply it, you will never understand. It will just be a closed door to you. Happy is the man, blessed. Happy is the man, blessed is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life. You know, the Old Testament And Genesis talks about the tree of life, talks about it again in Revelation. A tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, happy is everyone that retaineth her. What a tremendous truth. Buy and sell it, so very important. Gain and loss. Look in Philippians. You see, true gain is not material. A certain celebrity in recent years was so deluded in life and with all the carnal aspects of life that said celebrity spoke in terms of winning. And yet now that said celebrity is not winning at all, because that said celebrity is now facing the consequence of that kind of pernicious way that was followed and considered to be a way of winning. The ways of the world are not winning ways. The ways of God are winning ways. Philippians chapter 3, if you'd go there, please. Verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Dogs bite, you know. And the way a dog bites to take down its prey is they hamstring them. So it's not talking about dogs here. It's just a figure to show that there are people who backbite. There are people who talk about you behind your back, and they're looking to hamstring you. Well, when a dog or a wolf, wild dog or wolf, when they hamstring an animal, they bite the Achilles tendon, and they sever the Achilles tendon. If the Achilles tendon is severed, you can no longer walk or run. So if you're an animal and the canine severs the Achilles tendon, first of all, you don't see it happening. It's from behind. And the next thing you know, you're down. You can't make any progress, and you become a victim. And that's what evil workers, that's what they look to do. But we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, the Apostle Paul is on record saying, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, I can do this, I can do that, I'm awesome. Right? If any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, me more. Circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, he was the best. Tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law, Pharisees. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was perfect from a religious point of view. But what things were gained to me, those I counted what? Loss for Christ. Whatever things in the world you think are gain, if they are in the way, if they stand between you and a humble attitude toward your Lord and Master, then they are not gain. They are loss. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. True gain is not material. True gain, I say this with all due respect to gifts that people give. I say this with all due respect to the things you do for your children and your loved ones. With all due respect to that, true gain is spiritual. The one thing that ought not to be neglected ever is a spiritual growth. We could wind up on the black side of the ledger in the material world and be on the red side of the ledger in the spiritual world. In terms of, shall we say, reward? If you want reward for eternity, you need to be on that black side of the ledger. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. As many servants as are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing what? Nothing. But doting about questions and strifes of words. Doting about questions and strifes of words. That's diseased about disputes. Argumentative. Sick in the head. There are people like that, you know. Questions, strifes of word, wherewith coming envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings, that's constantly arguing, of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that in this case gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Gain is not godliness. And of course, constantly arguing. An argument is not something that you ever want to really get into. A fight is a different matter. Because a fight is something that is worth keeping, defending, or furthering. So you fight for that which is right. You fight for principles. You fight for truth. You fight for things like that. Arguing, when you have people arguing, the Bible says every man is right in his own eyes. There's no reason to argue, because if you ever hear people argue, they're only trying to set their side and not listen to your side. That's what an argument is about. If a person is presented with something that is truth, there's nothing to argue about. And of course, we have facts that are true facts. Thankfully, though, facts can change. Truth, thankfully, doesn't change. So arguments are not worthwhile. Fighting is, of course. But, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment, of course, being the sufficiency of all the necessities of life. That perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. That's contentment. Godliness, of course, is a true and vital spiritual relationship with God. Now, if you'd hold your place there, I want to come back to this in a bit. But considering sufficiency, let's look in Philippians chapter 4 for a minute. Hold your place there in Timothy and go to Philippians and to the 4th chapter of Philippians, the 11th verse. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. People, Christians, for instance, when things are tough, they do one of two things. They complain or they go to God. Christians, when things are doing great, they do one of two things. They're thankful to God, or they think they've got everything made and they don't really need God. And so the Apostle Paul is saying it does not matter whether he's full or whether he's hungry. He knows to move on with the Word of God. Either way, he's thankful. Either way, hungry or full, he recognizes God, he's thankful to God, and he's going to move that Word of God. I've seen people over the years, when everything's going fine, now all of a sudden they're not interested in God. They become what's known as a crisis Christian. using God as a fire escape from hell. Things get bad, maybe then they'll run to God. I've also seen people who doing real poorly, they also blame God and don't do anything. On the other hand, I've seen people doing real well be happy and move that word of God. I've seen people not doing well at all be real thankful and still move that word of God, like the Apostle Paul said. And why? Because, and here's a verse that's taken out of context so much, so often, it's got to be said in the context in which we've read it. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. In other words, in whatever state I'm in, to be content, whether I'm full or hungry, I can do all things through Christ. That has nothing to do with some kind of an athletic endeavor. I can thump you real good through Christ who strengtheneth me. Thank you, Lord, for letting me beat him to a bloody pulp in this cage, in this ring. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me the victory over this man to choke him out in the second round. That's not what that verse is talking about. Yet I've seen that on many athletes, haven't you? I've seen Christians talk about it. It's talking about, doesn't matter what your material state is in life. You can do whatever needs to be done for Christ through him because he'll strengthen you. As I said, gain and loss is not material. Back into 1 Timothy, if you would. Well, on your way there, stop at Colossians. We'll come back to Timothy, a couple other places. Colossians 2. I want to look at this verse. I know you know it, but I want to put it in your mind while we're looking at red and black. Colossians 2, verse 10. You're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. If you're complete, then you're complete. There's no debt. Debt is a deficit, is it not? There is none. That's profit. Look also in 2 Peter, if you go there again. Chapter 1 again, but this time to the second verse. Again, we're looking at profit and loss, red and black. 2 Peter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's how. According as his divine promise, power, his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. What then do we lack? Nothing. All things that pertain to life and a true and vital spiritual relationship with God, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now, if you would, back to Timothy. Sorry for that little detour. Verse 7, for we brought godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. You came into this world bald, pretty much, toothless, and naked. And guess how you're going to leave? The same way. You're not going to take your car with you. You're not going to take your clothes with you. You're not going to take any of your material possessions. Your bank account will be left for someone else. If you're not careful on how you manage your estate, the government will take whatever you have left and they will probate that to the detriment of any of your loved ones that you might have wanted to leave an inheritance to. You're not taking any of it with you. Not a bit of it. So if you are, like it says in verse 8, if you have food and clothes, you should be just tickled, silly, thankful, grateful, humble. If you have a roof over your head, there's an awful lot of homeless people out there. If you have a roof over your head, you ought to be just thankful as can be. And if you have your health to boot, well, then there's a whole nother reason to be thankful. Look at some of these poor people, how they're not as fortunate as perhaps you are. But they that will be rich, that means deliberately set their mind on it, will fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, some people say money is the root of all evil, but it says the love of it. Let me clarify. When you love something, you can't get enough of it. When you love something, you worship it. You adore it. And money represents power. I put too much emphasis on that. My mind's on my money and my money's on my mind. That is the root of all evil. Make no mistake. The root of it. You know, the root of a tree is what gives it its life, right? A person who loves money loves power and will do anything to get it, will stop at nothing to get power. Because money represents power. Money is just a thing, that's all. Just a way of bartering. Which while some coveted after, money, power, they've erred from the faith, oh yeah, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's the end of it, you know. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. That's the direction we ought to go in. You see, there's great profit in this. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. See, great profit puts you on the black side of the ledger. 1 Timothy 4, look at verse 8. Bodily exercise profiteth little. That means for a little while. And everybody thinks that, oh, if I'm in great physical shape, I got it socked. And that's true. That's good for your health. But how long are you going to live? When you get to be, you know, 70, 80, 90, you know, the hormone levels change, the body changes, gravity takes effect. You're not going to be young forever. No matter what kind of physical conditioning you do, it profits for a little. A little while, it should read. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It's one of five places in the Word where that phrase appears. The Word is faithful and totally acceptable. And that is great profit. Put you back on the black side of the ledger. This word, godliness, comes from a Greek word, eusebia, which comes from the root eusebis, which is a compound word made of the word eu, which means good, well, prosper, and sebomai, which means to revere or worship. In other words, good for worship, prosperity towards revering God. It's in favor of a relationship with God. There is an opposite word in the Greek, and it is the word asabia, which means destitute of reverential awe towards God, condemning God being unbiased, impious, and ungodly. In other words, religion. Religion is asabia. It's the exact opposite of a true and vital spiritual relationship with God. Why? Because religion is man-made. Look in Jude, right before Revelation. Look at the fourth verse. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, asabia, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Look also in verse 15. The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, verse 15, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are, and there's this word is used several times here, all that are ungodly among them and all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. Romans chapter 1 also has this same usage. Now, folks, this does not put a person on the black side of the ledger. Puts them on the red side of the ledger. Romans 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold the truth in unrighteousness because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. There's no excuse to deny that there's a God. How on earth can you look in the mirror and not think that there is some intelligence behind what made you who and what you are? I'm talking your eyes, what they're capable of, your appearance, the organ of your skin, every organ in your body, the way you grew from two cells into what you are now, or any part of the creation. How on earth can anybody look at all of that and deny that there's a creator? You got to be dumber than a box of rocks. And there's no excuse from God's perspective for that. No excuse at all. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's man. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That ought to be in platinum, with diamonds, rubies, and emeralds for punctuation, and laid carefully upon black velvet. That is a pearl of truth. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own bodies, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. It should read more accurately, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creation more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. Asabiah, a want of reverence toward God. They hindered the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it down. I'd like to conclude with you in Romans chapter 4, while we're in Romans, in this very significant chapter here about Abraham. Abraham, the father of all who have faith. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The word counted in the Greek is a word that's used somewhere between 11 and 14 times in this passage. It is the Greek word logizomai. Depending on how you count and how well you can read the Koine Greek, will depend on how many occasions of this word you can find in this fourth chapter. But there's somewhere between 11 and 14. If it's 14, then it's 2 times 7, which is twice spiritual perfection. I like that, though I don't know if it's 14. I think it's actually 11. Point of it is, this word logizomai means to take into account or to pass to one's account. It's a word that deals with reality. If I, me, Reverend Linus, logizomai or reckon that my bank book has $25 in it, then it has $25 in it. Otherwise, I'm deceiving myself. This word refers to truth, not supposition. Putting into someone's account. Now, when you put it into an account, you have profit. You have increase. When you take it out of an account, you have what? Debt or decrease. You have less. Putting it in, you have more. Taking it out, you have less. That's what my dad always used to say when he saw me go to the bank. Putting it in or taking it out is what he used to say. Now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted, same word, put into his account for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, puts it in his account, imputes it, without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, or put that in his account. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, the Jews, or upon the uncircumcision also, the Gentile? For we say that faith was put into Abraham's account for righteousness. How then was it put in his account? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal, evidence, outward show of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they may be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed or reckoned unto their accounts also. Hey, did you ever set up a trust fund for a child? Put it in their account? You didn't, right? Got to have a child do that. You put the money in their account before they can get it. It's ahead of time. Righteousness is put in our accounts because God in his foreknowledge knew that one day we would believe and our faith would be set to our account for righteousness. We'd be on the black side of God's ledger concerning righteousness because we believed. What a tremendous record. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You skip on down, it says he was not weak in faith. It says, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. And therefore, it was set to his account, put in his account for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was put in his account to him, but for us also. We had, I don't know if you want to call it a trust fund or whatever, but for lack of a better understanding in our current vernacular, we had spiritual trust funds because we are the children of Abraham since we believe. For us also, to whom it shall be set in our account, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. You have in your account righteousness, which puts you on the black side of the ledger. As you continue to walk according to that righteousness, you can add, as it says in Peter and other places, you can add to that so many, many things which lend toward profit throughout all eternity, and you can find yourself on the black side of the ledger. Far too many people will find themselves on the red side of the ledger. And remember, in bookkeeping terms, black ink indicates profit, red ink indicates debt. So if you'll look in the Bible, which most of the ink in there is black, and you read that, you can conceivably add prophet to your life. And don't worry about the red letter edition, because that's supposed to be the Lord speaking. There's even prophet in that. And that's a little bit about red and black.